here we are on a very special occasion, Labor Day Eve. And I hope many of you by now have put up your Labor Day tree and hung your Labor Day stockings. And judging by the commercials that flood the airwaves at this point, I suggest this as the only proper gift to exchange on Labor Day, and that is a mattress. You know, the 1st of May was pegged as the original day for celebration. But President Grover Cleveland, who, by the way, was a conservative Democrat, I know that sounds like an oxymoron today, but fearing the influence of communists and anarchists in the country because of the labor riots that happened in the 1886, and the labor celebration that was already happening in Russia on the 1st of May, decided that it would be better to move it to the 1st of September. And I believe it was 1894 where that happened, and it was signed into law. And at first, it only affected government workers. But when, in light of this holiday and the fast-paced disappearance of the understanding of the biblical ethic of work, and since we've begun a series on Colossians, let us, for this morning, jump over, not literally, but then turn to chapter 3. And beginning at verse 18, and I hope this message today is for everybody, but mainly for the younger ones as well, because the Reformation work ethic is something that hardly ever gets taught, even in churches. As we come to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, a series of commands are given. Verse 18 for wives, verse 19 for husbands, verse 20 for children, verse 21 for fathers, verse 22 for servants, and then verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So there in verse 23 and following the words for everybody, whatever you do, do it heartily. Now, since football season has started here, I need to throw a flag. The King James Version and the New King James Version, for some reason, seem to miss the mark on this. It says, whatever you do, but the word that cannot be ignored, the Greek word ergazomei, means to work, to do labor. So the New American Standard has, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than men. And the ESV has, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord. Now, the word heartily means literally from the soul, that you put everything into it. So when we see it as it should be read, we find a command. And it's a command to work. Whatever you do, do your work. It's a command. Not only work, but as we see in those two verses, how we are to engage that work, what attitude we are to have, what energy, and above all, who it is we are to consider as the one for whom we are working. There are several, multiple commands that we find in the scripture concerning work. In fact, the word work itself shows up some 380 times in the scriptures. And it covers more than labor. It also, the result of our labor, the work of our hands. But what is our understanding of work? The first thing we need to understand very clearly is this: work is not a curse. Work is not a result of the curse. It may feel like it from time to time, but it is not. If we go back to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend it and to keep it. To work in the garden. This is before the fall. This is the first thing that it seems that God had given man to do. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, to cultivate it. There was then God ordained work for the man to do before the fall. The King James Version has to dress it and to keep it. The word tend or cultivate or dress is from the Hebrew word abad, and that word means labor or work. He put man in the garden to work. And that was before the fall. You see, man was not on a permanent vacation before the fall. We see a lot of fictional depictions of Adam and Eve just kind of lounging around. It was not the case. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28... God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." He said, "I gave you the trees, and I gave you the fields, but you're going to have to work to get those, to bring those things in. I'm not dropping it into your lap, but I've given you these things." So they had to harvest that which God had provided for them, which means work. Again, before the fall. Have dominion over all the creatures. Again, that involves some kind of effort, some kind of work. Now we understand that work was made more difficult because of the fall. In chapter 3 of Genesis and verse 17, God says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat from it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return." So the ground that was so easy to work prior to the fall would now be very difficult to work. So apparently, before the fall, there weren't any grapevines in the ground. And various other things that make digging very difficult. Work would now require great and sweaty effort where before it was so easy. And we are still working and fighting the curse. Even if it's not so much the work that we're doing, it's maybe the work situation that we find ourselves in. And it's interesting, we talk about now, technology has made life so much easier for all of us. And yet in many cases, it's added more things to do, more things to check. And it's interesting that we keep working towards having to do less, which means as I've said before, there's almost like this collective consciousness that there was a time when things were easier. It's like when people are still today, when they're surprised when illness comes or when something is difficult or some problems erupt or trials come and tribulation, and they get all bent out of shape over it, and you understand that these things still surprise people, even though we're told over and over again they're going to happen. Because I think in the collective consciousness of man, going back to the garden, there weren't these things. There's an awareness that one time on the face of the earth, there was no trouble. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. But now there is. As I said before, in the 60s, there was that move, we've got to get back to the garden again. We cannot forget that work is a necessary and God-appointed function of life. We might forget that God himself is a working God. Genesis 2 and verse 2 says, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. All the work that he had done. Yes, you would think that calling into being this whole creation, as we said in our confession here, things visible and invisible, all these things being brought into being that had not existed before, creation out of nothing. Again, our minds don't comprehend that, and we think about it too quickly. There was nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then God spoke, and it was. Go stand and look out on the Atlantic Ocean. As far as you can see, at one time, there wasn't anything there. Nothing. Not even the smallest particle. And then God said, let there be seas. And they came and they formed out of nothing. It's not like there's a bunch of particles all just hanging around saying, well, we just need some direction, God. Tell us where to go. It was nothing was there. And so on the seventh day, he rested from all the work that he had done. Creation was finished. But even as he rested from creation, God was still preserving and sustaining what he created. The work of providence had now begun. The whole of the Trinity was and is at work. Remember right at the beginning, he said, let us make man in our own image. In Genesis 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In John chapter 1, in regard to Christ, all things were made through him, by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And it's good maybe to hear the words of Jesus as he speaks about these things, about work. In John chapter 4 and in verse 34, John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, now he's speaking, of course, in his humanity at this point, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. To finish the work. In chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And in chapter 9 and verse 4, chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And in John 17 in verse 4, in that great high priestly prayer that Jesus gives, in 17 and verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. All that God does is good. So if God works, then it means that work is good. And the work continues. There was creation. And there's providence continues. There's redemption. And there's judgment. All these things still continue. So from this we see that work is a good thing. The next thing we want to see in this too then is work is a command. We may miss this if we read too fast. But if we go back to the fourth commandment, if we turn to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor a stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But notice verse 9. If you read it too fast, you miss what's going on here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So many get caught up in what day is the Sabbath, or how do we observe the Sabbath, but miss the commandment within the command, within the commandment, 6 days you shall labor. Now, you're not saying you have to be on your job 6 days a week, but you've got 6 days, and those 6 days you're to work. There's no question. Now that you can work on your job, there's other things that you have to do outside your work. This is a command, though. You shall labor. There's no command that says you shall be slothful. You shall be lazy. You shall do nothing. In Psalm 104 and verse 23, like we read just a little while ago, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. In fact, we see that laziness and slothfulness is condemned in Scripture. If we go to the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 in verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from the sleep, your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a robber, and your need like an armed man. You see, Solomon in the Proverbs here, he's saying, sluggard, you know what? Ants are more intelligent than you are. In Proverbs 26, in verse 13, the slothful man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the slothful man turn on his bed. The slothful man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And then if we turn back a page or two to Proverbs 24, in verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of a man devoid of understanding. You see, a slothful man has no wisdom, no understanding. And there was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so your poverty will come on you like a prowler, and your want like an armed man. Personal industry. It's like this man here, that his vineyard is in a mess. Everything's overgrown. Walls are broken down. Well, just waiting for the government to come fix it. But now we move to the New Testament. And the commands continue. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. First Thessalonians 4, verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So it wasn't a suggestion that was given. It is a command. And if we go to 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3 and verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. I read that and I look at what's going on today. Isn't it amazing how in the middle of a day, during the week, a whole group of people can get together and protest? Hundreds, if not thousands, can come together in one place on a day and a time which you'd think everybody should be at work. Busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Eat their own bread, that they work. The next thing then that we see very quickly is work is a calling. We don't hear the word vocation very much anymore. We have technical schools now. We used to have vocational schools. But now they're technical schools because we've got to get rid of the word vocation, because the word vocation means calling. And who do you get a calling from except God? So we remove vocation and we go with technical schools. But vocation comes from the Latin word vocare, which means to call. We get our word vocalize from that. But see, the word is discarded, but it can mean all the difference in the world in understanding our work. Right from the beginning, God called Adam to do something. Adam wasn't saying, you know, I don't know what to do with the rest of my life. Got everything I need here. God says, no, I know what you need to do. Here's where, here, I'm going to put you right where you need to work, and I'm going to tell you what you need to do. God laid it out for him. And our passage in Colossians tells us to do our work heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Let's see what happens when someone doesn't follow that. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, some of you have no trouble turning there now because you spent a few weeks in that book. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 17. So I hated life, for the work done under the sun was grievous to me. Because everything is futility and striving after the wind. I hated life because of the work that was done under the sun. It was grievous to me. See, now you understand that he's giving that earthly, unregenerate, unredeemed viewpoint. Because he says, under the sun. That's your clause that gives you the key to understanding what he's speaking of. And I'm reminded of that song from the 80s. I think the group was called Lover Boy, which is kind of strange for a group to be called singular, but that's... Everybody's working for the weekend. You know, you can say just about anyone, what is TGIF? I have not heard TGIM from anybody. When you work just to work, it makes for getting caught up in a vortex of futility. And since we spend such a fair amount of our lifetime at work, then it can make our whole lives seem futile. If you go back just to verse 16 here in Ecclesiastes 2, he said, there's no more remembrance of the wise than the fool forever. Since all that now will be, all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does the wise man die? Well, as the fool. But you see, Colossians 3 clears that up for us. And says, no. God does not forget what you do. It is remembered, and it is remembered eternally. A calling from God is not just a calling to the ministry. That's what people think now. Well, yes, sir. And, you know, that's not new. Martin Luther had to fight that back in the 1500s. And, in fact, Daniel Doriani wrote in an article about Martin Luther's concept of work. I'm going to read a little passage from it here. Like no theologian before him, he insisted on the dignity and value of all labor. Luther did more to break the split between sacred and secular work. He empowered all believers to know their work served humanity and enjoyed God's full blessing. He insisted that the farmer shoveling manure and the milkmaid milking her cow please God as much as the minister preaching or praying. Further, as we work in our God-given station in life, we become agents of his providential care. And Luther says this, God is milking the cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. Through our hands, God answers the prayers of his children. We pray daily for daily bread, and at night the bakers arise in the morning to bake it. The same holds for clothing. God gives us wool, but not without our labor. If it is on the sheep, it makes no garment. Humans must shear, card, and spin. Through our work, the naked are clothed, the hungry are fed, the sick healed. Through our work, we please our Maker and love our neighbor. Luther developed his doctrine of work not in the abstract, but through his dispute with monastics. Priests and monks claimed the term vocation for religious, especially monastic work. They believed the monastic life yielded unique opportunities, complete one's faith through good works, and so find assurance of salvation. Luther countered that all Christians here call to the gospel and God's kingdom, and then to a station in life. All honest work performed by a believer, then, is a calling, and all callings please God. There's also this that we want to dispel very quickly. There's this notion that is very common today. Well, he's a Christian truck driver, or he's a Christian plumber. No, they're not. Not at all. It's a Christian who drives a truck. It's a Christian who fixes pipes and makes sure the water flows correctly. A Christian who does plumbing, you could say. And by their work and their vocation, they bless all people. Just as God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Red's not here today, but for years he drove a truck for Winn-Dixie, and towards the end he was a Christian man driving that truck for Winn-Dixie. And he blessed untold thousands of people by getting that truck to that store or to all the different stores so there would be food for the people to go in and purchase. You think, I just want a plumber who's Christian. I just want to be a Christian plumber who takes care of Christians. That's not what we're supposed to be doing in our vocation. We're to bless all people in what we do. And so in Colossians 3, in verses 23 through 24, God is telling us that God is glorified when we put the whole being into what we are doing, looking towards and aiming at pleasing God and not men. Whatever work you do. Now you might say, yeah, but I don't feel called to be doing what I'm doing right now. You are where you are by the providence of God. Now, maybe by his blessing, you will be moved to something else. But wherever you are, you should do the best that you can where you are. Whatever work you do. Now, of course, I guess because of the age in which we live, you have to qualify everything. All honest work. Okay. All honest vocations. Work is affected by the fall, but done with a view to God's glory, it can have eternal blessings. And one final thing, in that fourth commandment, there's a call not only to work, but hidden in there also is a call to rest. That one day that we are to rest. And resting is kind of like writing in cursive or letter writing. It's a dying art. But God calls us on one day out of seven to rest, a day to rest in his presence and escape from the daily grind and the daily work. And here's the ugly part. Maybe it ought to be an escape from all media of all kind. Because if you're at it during the week, wouldn't it be good to at least have one day where you're not? But as I close, remember this. The seventh day rest, or as we have the first day of the week, is a foretaste of the eternal rest that is to come. It's a prefigurement of it. God said of those in the wilderness who turned away from him, they shall not enter into my rest. And there is no rest for us here on earth until we are in Christ, for only true rest can be found in him. For in him we have peace with God. And until we have peace with God, we have no rest. Let's stand together for prayer.